Am I turned on here? There we go. Good morning. I'm going to try to accomplish three things this morning, and it's sort of a lot, but I do want to take a little bit of time and tell you a little bit about me and Janae, and not because it's worth talking about, really, but because you deserve to know who your preacher is, I think. That's important. And then the second objective I have is to really set forth some expectations for how we do ministry and what you can expect from us in the way that we work together in working for God. But I don't want to distract or detract from what God has brought you to hear this morning. So I want to spend the majority of the time just preaching the gospel and opening up the text and showing us how big God is in His Word. And so the more I studied my text, you know, and I've known what I wanted to preach for a little while now, but of course last night I was going back over it and just reading the text, and I'm a nerd. You're going to find that out about me. You could tell, but you'll find out just how deep that goes the more you get to know me. But I like doing nerdy things, just digging into the Word and stuff like that. And so as I was going over my text last night, the more I kept going, you know, the more I read this, the more I just want to preach the whole time, and I don't really want to leave a lot of room to talk about me, because that's really very secondary to what we're here to do this morning anyway. So I'm going to try to tell you a little bit about how we approach ministry, but really what I want to do is just open up a story in the Bible about a character named Gideon. You find it in Judges chapter 6, and you don't have to turn there just yet, but you find this character who, like so many of us, feels very unqualified to serve God. And the reason I chose Gideon is because when I look at my life and my ministry, guys, I feel tremendously blessed just to be a preacher and just to get to be in front of all of you. Sometimes I think about it and I don't get it. If you know, well, I'll tell you this. When I was in the sixth grade, my sixth grade English teacher told the whole class, she said, "Andrew is never going to amount to anything more than flipping burgers at McDonald's." There's nothing wrong with flipping burgers at McDonald's, if that's your job. Like, they pay a decent wage, I think. But I at the time I was offended. But the truth is, looking back at who I was at that time, she wasn't out of line to say that. Right? That was a best case scenario for the trajectory that I was on. That wouldn't have been bad. I was one of those kids where if anyone was to call one of my teachers growing up and say that, you know, Andrew ended up in prison or something like that, none of my teachers would have been surprised. They just wouldn't have. And guys, I'll joke about it all day long because I look back at how I used to be. And let me just say, if you're an educator, if you're a teacher, I will have your back on anything, because I know how tough it is, because you dealt with kids like me, okay? I was that kid, and it's funny now, but looking back on it, I mean, I was just the worst, to a special degree. You know, you take any, if there's any teachers here, you take the worst kid that you've ever had, and if I would have been your student, my number one goal in life would have been to outdo that kid, right? So I spent the majority of my school years in like alternate education programs. I don't know what y'all call it here, AEP, ISS, whatever they call it in the school system here. But that was my classroom growing up, because teachers couldn't wait to find a reason to get me out of their classroom. And my senior year, and by the way, the only reason I was still in school senior year is because I had already met Janae, and her father said, "If you plan on marrying my daughter, you've got to have a high school diploma." The reason that I graduated high school. I had no motivation or ambition to graduate except for that. I was a musician and I played music, and a lot of my friends that I played music with are still professional musicians today, and most of them are still living that lifestyle. We have kids' church, right? So I can say words like sex and not get in trouble, right? Because you guys were warned, like, you can take your kids to kids. Okay. A lot of them are living that sex, drugs, and rock and roll lifestyle, and it's the lifestyle we wanted as kids. I mean, that's what I was aiming for, and that's everything that I was working towards and getting in a whole lot of trouble in the process. And so when I think back of today, you know, here I am getting to just open up the Word of God to a group of people and just talk about what God has done in my life. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with me being able to preach because I'm a good preacher. I don't think that's the case at all. It has everything to do with what God does with people when they finally get sick of trying to do it their own and finally give up and say, God, you got to work here because I lose when I try to do it my way, right? Some of you have learned those lessons the hard way, and some of you are still on the fence. You're still, you're sort of living a life that's like Christian-esque. On Sunday morning, you're a good Christian, but you still make a lot of decisions that are ultimately for you and for your benefit and have nothing to do with your faith, and you're still learning the lessons. And then others, some of you, have hit those points where you say, you know what? When I play the religion game, when I try to be the pseudo-Christian, but really I'm just living for me, I crash and burn every time. So God, can you just take over here? For me, it happened when I was 15 years old. I met Janae. And some of you have heard me say this, but she said, if you're going to date me, you got to go to church. She quite literally saved my life, or it's probably more correct to say God, through her and her family, saved my life. They completely changed my life because my view of Christians was negative. I hung out with a lot of musicians and a lot of kids that played in big church praise bands and stuff like that, and you know, they would party with us on Saturday and then play in the church band on Sunday morning. And it really gave me a negative outlook towards Christians. And I met Janae, and she brought me to this small little church of people that when you asked them a question, they didn't give you what they thought or what they heard their pastor say. They opened up their Bible. So let me just tell you what the Bible says. And it blew my mind. I didn't know Christians did that. Right? Like, I really thought that the church was just the place where we would all come so that we could feel better about ourselves. I didn't know that there was merit to having real, authentic faith, and I had no idea what God does, not with strong people, not with wise people, not with rich people, but just with faithful people. See, the story in Judges chapter 6 is about a young man named Gideon. If we can put that up there, Shane, if you don't mind. In Judges chapter 6, the Midianites have been ruining the Israelites' lives, and they're going overboard. They're doing everything they can to make life tough for the Israelites. And so it's not that when they see that they have a good harvest, they'll come in and they'll steal from them to survive. It's not that kind of oppression. It's the moment they're out there planting the fields, the Midianites come in and sit on the crops and bring their livestock and steal the Israelites' livestock and really make it hard for them to live. And God's just allowing it to happen. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you turn your back on God and do things your way, God says, okay, if you walk away from me, you walk away from my provision and my blessing, and I'm going to allow it to happen until it gets your attention. What we see going on here is it finally got their attention. They cry out to God, and so God does something unique in the book of Judges. He sends them a prophet. Okay, and all throughout the book of Judges, you see judge after judge after judge. But Gideon, the language there is, I'm going to send you a prophet first, and then he will be your redeemer. And so what's most interesting about this is he doesn't send them the superstar general. Gideon's going to be a great general, but not because of his wisdom. Not because of what he does well. He doesn't send him a superstar preacher. Gideon's going to speak a good message, but it has nothing to do with his strength. And in fact, God seems to go out of his way to find the last person that deserves to be the one in Gideon's shoes. As we read this, an angel of the Lord comes to Joash. Joash is Gideon's father. And where Joash is, it's Joash's land, and there they are beating out the wheat. But instead of beating the wheat out on the threshing floor, they're beating it out in the wine press because they can hide it, so hopefully the Midianites won't see. Okay, the Midianites have been so toxic and oppressive to their life that now they're in that moment of retreat and hiding and sort of escapism. If any of you have gone through tough times, if any of you have ever struggled with depression, then you understand that one of the things we do is sort of retreat and escape and try to hide from other people because that's what makes us feel safe. And so that's what Gideon is doing at this point. And so there he is, he's threshing wheat in the wine press so that the Midianites won't see it, and the angel of the Lord appears, and he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." To Gideon, there are two things wrong with that. One, he sat around for decades now and hasn't seen God deliver his people. So the first thing he's going to say is, "The Lord is with me. God, where have you been? I mean, I know you're God, but you don't seem to be working in my life. You don't seem to be here. You don't seem to be providing for me. We have been oppressed. We have been brought low. We're struggling here. What's going on, God?" It's a fair question. There's probably times in your life where you're sitting here going, "God, I'm not saying I don't believe in you, but I'd really like to see how powerful you are right now because I need an out." Right? That's where Gideon's been. And then the second excuse that Gideon's about to make is he says, "And by the way, who are you calling mighty warrior?" See, Gideon's in this mindset. He says, one, I'm not powerful, and two, I've seen no evidence that you are as powerful as all of my people say that you are. Look at what he says. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon's like, "Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Did not the Lord, all of his wonders, where are all of the wonders that our ancestors have told us about?" He says, I'm going to look at this screen, it's easier to read, guys. The ancestors are saying things like, didn't the Lord bring us out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian? There's something wrong about that. God absolutely gave him into the hand of Midian. Absolutely gave him over to that. And he promises to us, he says, "I'll do the same thing to you. When you walk away from me, when you stop worshiping me, when you start doing things your way, absolutely, I'll give you over to your sin. And it's going to do one or two things. It's going to harden you, or it's going to get your attention." Where he's wrong is God never abandoned them. In fact, God promises us, he says, "I will be with you, I will be with your people," and throughout the ages. In fact, the whole purpose of Judges is just God repeatedly bringing the Israelites back into fellowship with him through the Judges because of the promise that he made back to Abraham where he says, "I will be your God and you will be my people," and that's a promise I make forever. I will always be with you. And so Gideon saying, "Look, I hear you, but where have you been?" And so the Lord just says this. He says, "Go in this your strength," or as the NIV says, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel." Can we flip to the next verse? "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Your translation might say, "Have I not sent you?" Gideon's reply sounds like something I've said. He says, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in all of Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And that's very interesting because you've got the Israelites, and then you've got the different tribes of Israel, and within those tribes, you have the different clans, that's sort of the extended family. And then in the immediate family, even in the immediate family, he's like, "I'm the runt of the litter. I'm the smallest, I'm the weakest, I'm the least educated. My job is to beat out wheat in the wine press. My job's not to lead an army. Surely you're looking for the educated? You're looking for the wise? You're looking for the strong? You're looking for the politicians in the church, right? The God's people, and we have them in churches. You're looking for those people that are connected. They know everyone. Everyone likes them. People look up to them. People respect them. I mean, isn't that who you're looking for? You've picked the wrong guy. God goes out of his way to say, I'm going to the smallest tribe, to the smallest clan in the smallest tribe, and in that clan, I'm going to choose the least influential family, and in that family, I'm going to choose the youngest, smallest, least worthy person, so that when I work, everybody knows it's not Gideon that's powerful, it's God that is powerful. I said for a long time to my wife that I'd never be a preacher. I didn't mean to be. Didn't really intend to be. Every preacher is asked, you know, when were you called to ministry? And they use that word calling. And that's such an interesting word for me because I had people telling me for a long time, when are you going to preach? You know you're going to be a preacher. When are you going to finally? My brother, before he passed away in 2009, that was what every time he saw me, he said, man, when are you going to go to preaching school? When are you going to stop playing? When are you going to stop trying to make money and change your priorities and do what you know you're supposed to do? And I kept making the same excuses. Me? I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. I haven't been a Christian long enough. I don't know my Bible well enough. There's other people in the church that are better speakers than I am. There's other people in the church that are more qualified than I am. I've got all of this sin, and it weighs on me all the time. I mean, I am the least person, the last person you would expect to be able to do that. Not me. The reply, when we start making those excuses, the reply is, but have I not sent you? That's my favorite verse in all of this, is when he calls him, he says, go, you mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, mighty warrior? God, I can't do that. And he's like, have I not sent you? Because it reads one or two ways. One way to read it, and I think they're both correct, one way to read it is to read it like your mom comes home after a long day of work. This is personal experience. She comes home after a long day of work. She says, did I not tell you to clean your room? What have you been doing? You guys ever heard that, right? Or you parents, you know, you say things like that. You're like, I thought I just told you to take your shoes off when you know, that sort of, and that's kind of how it reads, right? This idea of he's like, go and deliver Israel from, and then he's like, me? No, I can't do that. He's like, did I not just tell you to do it? Right? Like, who do you think that you're talking to right now? You want to see a powerful God? Keep testing me, right? And then the other way to read it is this word I. Like, don't forget who it is that sent you. Did I not send you? In other words, you're not doing it because you're the strongest. You're not doing it because you're the most influential. You're not doing it because you come from the right family. You're doing it because I sent you, and it doesn't matter how unqualified you are. I am God, and I am powerful, and watch what I do with broken people. I chose this text because that's the most I can tell you about my ministry. I'm a good example of someone who breaks all of the statistics and manages to do what he absolutely doesn't deserve to get to do, what he's absolutely unqualified to do, and yet I just watch God get his glory anyway. I mean, how powerful is that? I mean, from an early age, guys, some of my earliest memories are living in dope houses and watching people abuse each other and abuse drugs. I remember being hungry in ways that you guys have no idea what I'm talking about when I talk about being hungry. You just simply haven't been there. And I don't bring that stuff up to brag or to kind of make people pity my upbringing or anything. I bring all of that up to say, man, there's statistics out there that says you raise a kid like that, watch what they turn into. Watch what happens to them. And it causes people to say things like, the most you'll ever do is flip burgers at McDonald's. And then God says, but have I not sent him? Watch what I do with ordinary, unqualified, broken people that are willing to put their faith in me. We have a culture looking for superstar churches and superstar preachers, and everyone's trying to outdo the other one. And the message of the Bible is, man, forget about all the big shots. Watch what I do to a small, scrappy church just willing to put their faith in me. Watch how I can change the world when people just let me. What I find interesting is here is Gideon in a place of doubt, just absolute doubt, just saying, God, really? I don't think you picked the right guy. And you go to places like Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is just all about faith. And he starts out saying what faith is, and then the writer goes on and he just starts listing examples. And one of the examples he listed is Gideon. He says, look at what Gideon does, how he delivered the Israelites from the Midianites by faith. Right? The very thing he's questioning here ends up being the very thing that qualifies him to do big things for God in the first place. The reason I picked this text this morning is because I often feel unqualified. I try to remind everyone, guys, I'm a very mediocre preacher. And I'm okay with that. I try to say so that you guys hear me say it, so that later on when you're like, you know, that wasn't one of your best sermons. Like, I warned you. Okay, look, I am a mediocre preacher that sometimes manages to look like I know what I'm doing because I've gotten to sit at the feet of good mentors. I've got an amazing wife, and I serve a powerful God. Guys, that has nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with my strength and nothing to do with me, but I get to sit back and watch God bless a ministry, not of strong people, but just of faithful people willing to serve him. You see, I wasn't sure if I wanted to go to this text, and then the Bible class confirmed it this morning because we talked about wisdom. One of my favorite verses, and it's very, counter to the way you study it in Ecclesiastes. It's just such an interesting take. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Shane, can you take us there, brother? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll pick up in verse 26. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. That word called. This is the fourth time that he's used it already in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he explains earlier, he says, look, the called are the saints, they're the Christians, and they're all of those who know God through Jesus, right? God calls you through his son and his sacrifice, and if you have clothed yourself with Christ in the waters of baptism, then you are one of the called. That's regardless of what the Calvinists try to tell you, and regardless of what those that are teaching divine election, things like that, try to tell you. If you're a Christian, you're called by God through Christ, and you know that because you went to the waters of baptism to clothe yourself in Christ, okay? So he's talking to you if you're a Christian. He says, think of who you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. There's that wisdom, right? What Dan was teaching on this morning is kind of getting to the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, right? He says, look, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were very influential. Not many of you were noble birth. If I was going to bring that over to an American mentality, I'd probably say something like, not many of you were born into money, right? In the same way that kind of the noble families or more well-to-do families were in Bible times in the Greco-Roman society. He says, look, some of you are, but not many of you are. What I like about this is this fits our socioeconomic climate in America today. In Greco-Roman, that time period, there wasn't much of a middle class. There were a lot of desperately poor people, and there were a few, but not many, who were rich and were well off. And I think that fits the society that we live in today. I believe America is a blessed country. We enjoy wealth that most people in the world do not get to enjoy. And the poorest among us are richer than more than half of the world, just statistically, in our country today. But that still doesn't negate the fact that we do see that sort of shrinking middle class. And so when we read this, we're like, yeah, there's a few people who are well off. Few people who have the luxury of being very well educated. There's a few people who have the luxury of being very influential and from influential families, but most of us don't feel that way. In fact, most of us kind of exist in this world where we're trying to put on a good show, but on the inside we're insecure. We're struggling. We try to look like like we're all put together and our house is in order because you don't know what's really going on. There's a trend in Oklahoma, where we came from, a lot of the guys who do construction. They do this beautiful brick and stone and masonry work on the houses there, and these stone houses are kind of getting more popular. And one of the things that one of the deacons of the church pointed out to me when we were there, we were driving through an alleyway, and the back of these houses were just falling down. I mean, they just weren't being taken care of. But then you drive around to the street, and the front of the houses were immaculate. Right? I mean, that's kind of how we exist in America today, is we're always acting wise, and we're acting influential, and we're trying to stand up tall, but on the inside, we are riddled with insecurities, and none of us feel like we measure up to someone, right? And so here's Paul reminding the church. He says, look, not many of you are wise according to human standards, not many influential, not many well-off, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. In fact, God took the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And it goes on, he says, look, the lowly things God chose to nullify the things that are. Right? In other words, he says, look, you who feels weak sometimes, you who feels like the weakest in all of Manasseh, like Gideon, God looks at you and he says, you're not weak, you're my mighty warrior. Because the truth is, the prideful, those who think themselves strong, those who preach good sermons and they act like it, right? The ones that know it, the ones who aren't willing to say that all of this comes from God in the first place, right? The people who are living according to their wisdom, they're like, look at me, I've made it, look at how much I have for myself. God's saying, look, all of the rest of you, those people, let them do what they're doing, but I will put them to shame by you, little old you. I will take a group of scrappy people willing to say, God, when I give up trying to make it on my own, what will you do with me? I will do something big, and it will be to the envy of all of those who try to do it on their own. I decided to go in the ministry when I gave up that battle. When I finally said, God, I don't really know what I'm doing. I don't feel qualified to do it. And when I finally surrendered all of that, when I lost my brother, a lot of the things I was doing didn't make sense. I realized at that point, having never had that father figure in the house and never really having that desire to sort of impress parents that a lot of people deal with, I realized I was channeling a lot of that through my brother. My brother was my best friend. And when he passed away, my desire to have a nice place to live and make a lot of money and have all these nice things, well, when I didn't have him to show him off to, I kind of hit this point where I'm like, I don't really know what's going on with my life. I mean, I don't feel as put together as I thought I was. In fact, everything I knew about who I was, it just doesn't feel like me anymore. And then for the first time, the call to preach made sense for my life. See, like Gideon, sometimes I try to decide who I am by what I want to do, what I think I'm capable of, and who I want to be. And yet God is saying, look, it's not about who you think you are. It's about who I say you are. And so while you feel like the least sometimes, God's sitting there saying, you are my mighty warrior. Just watch what I'll do with you if only you let me. You who feels weak, you who feels foolish, you who so often feels small, I will use you and your church to shame the strong, to shame the influential, to shame the wise, all to God's glory. One of my favorite illustrations to use. I have some friends here who were traveling back from Alabama and they stopped to see me this morning. You guys have heard this before. I apologize. One of my favorite illustrations to use is I had this moment as a kid, and it was a neat experience, but I didn't realize later on to the significance that it had. But you know, every town, if you live in a small town, every town has like their little festival that they're known for, right? If you live in Lafayette, then there's like one every weekend. Every weekend has a festival that it's known for. But there, they had Sweeney Pride Day. Sweeney, Texas, is where I went to school, and Sweeney Pride Day. Everyone would spend a couple of weeks cleaning up the streets and repainting houses and kind of cleaning up the neighborhoods, and then they would sort of cap it all off with this festival. And at this festival, I was a little kid, and there was a clown at the festival, and the clown was an artist, And he had all of these different things that he was advertising. And for a few dollars, he was doing something that I don't remember what he called it. I'm going to call it a scribble drawing. And I remember reading it and just looking at it and going, well, what is that? And he says, well, here, I'll show you. And he didn't charge. I paid him afterwards, but he didn't charge me. He just said, here, I'll show you. And he took a piece of poster board. He set it on an easel, and he handed me a bucket of markers, just dingy markers that hundreds of kids' hands have been in. And he's like, I want you to just take some markers and just mark all over this poster board. And so I kind of did a little bit, you know, and threw some splotches of color on there. And he looks at it and he's like, no, really mess it up. I mean, just scribble and mark all over this poster board. So I just went to town, just splotches of brown and streaks of gray and blues and greens, all of these colors, just all over this poster board until it was just trash. And then he took it from me and he said, okay. And he set it down and he stood back and he looked at it. And he took it and he turned it and he looked at it and he turned it again. And he grabbed the markers and he goes to work. And I watch him over the next few minutes turn my scribble drawing into a work of art. And what was splotches of brown became some kind of like pack mule that was pulling a wagon. And there was a mountain range in the background. And the blue that I had at the bottom was now at the top. And it turned into a sky. And then there was a sun and a lake there. And all this green mountains and grass in the background. It was just this beautiful landscape picture that he had drawn me out of my scribble drawing. When I think back to that, as much as I don't think it's fair to compare God to a carnival clown, that's the message of Gideon. That's certainly the message of my ministry. When God says, you give me your scribble drawn on messed up life and watch me turn it into a masterpiece. You give me permission to take your canvas, to take your life, to take the version of you that you've painted for yourself with all of its scratches and all of its splotches and all of its dents and holes in the canvas. You give that to me and watch what I can turn it into you. And if you look closely, you'll still see colors out of place. If you start examining with enough discernment, you'll start to see evidence of what used to be. But when you stand back and look at it as a whole, you look at it and you say, wow, it's something I just couldn't do on my own. I won't promise to have all the answers from the pulpit or across the counselor's table. I haven't had the life experience. Some of you guys can see that. I'm 30 years old. That's not part of the sermon, but you guys were wondering, okay? You guys hired a 30-year-old preacher, so you know as well as I do. Some of you have a lot more life experience than I do. I don't have children yet. I hope the Lord blesses me with children soon. And yet somehow a guy who's never had a father figure in his life and doesn't have kids is going to preach to you a Father's Day sermon next week. I mean, think about that. Guys, if it's based on my qualifications, I'm unqualified to do that. But watch God get his glory in that sermon next week. I mean, watch. Amen. I know sometimes I'll mess up and I won't shy away. I'm a transparent person. We have a ministry that is very transparent. Don't think that you have to make yourself look nice or color up your language or something like that when you visit with the preacher, because that's not the kind of people we are, okay? I'm the least judgmental person that you know, I think, as far as I can tell. We have a very non-judgmental ministry, but that also means that I'm going to be transparent with you. I'm not the perfect preacher. I'm not the most polished preacher, and I'm not afraid of that. If some of you walk out of here today and you give Lance a call and you're like, Lance, I like Andrew, but man, he's nowhere near the preacher that you were. I'm not offended by that. I mean, that's okay, because watch God get his glory anyway. Right? Watch God take a flawed, broken up person who scribbled all over his canvas and get his glory through him anyway, and watch him do it with the entire church the moment you decide to let him. The moment you step back and you say, God, I've messed up my canvas. I've scribbled. I've got some marks that I wish I could erase. I don't know what to do about this. Watch God say, when you finally give it to me, watch the masterpiece that I'll turn you into. I'm past time, guys. Let me close this way. My door is always open, and I can't promise to have the most wisest answer from my own personal experience, but I will open up the Word with you. I will pray with you, okay? If you need to just get something off your chest and you want to come talk to the preacher, I'm always available. Janae will tell you I'm very known for being a night owl, so I don't care if you call me at midnight. That when I was back in George West, I had one member in particular that around 3 a.m. he'd text me and say, "Are you up?" And of course I'd shoot back, "I'm up." He said, "Coffee?" All right. So we'd drive over outside of town because it was a small town. We'd drive over to where the interstate was. There was a McDonald's that was open 24 hours. We'd sit and have coffee and we'd talk about marriage. And usually the conversation, if it was at 3 a.m., the conversation usually started with, "I messed up again." And I said, "Okay, let's talk about it." Right? I don't always have the right answer, but I am available. And I will point you to the source that does always have the right answer. Okay? What I promise you, as long as I am the minister of this congregation, I hope it's a long, long, long time, but as long as I'm here, my promise to you is I won't minister to you based on my experience and based on my qualifications, but I will always point you to a God who takes broken people like me and you and turns them into something great for His kingdom. And so, as we enter into this new chapter of ministry together and with us being here at the Riverside Congregation, I hope that you don't put your faith in me and what you think about my preaching, whatever that may be. Don't put your faith in me. Put your faith in a God that does big things through broken people like us. I'll tell you one thing. I was brought here, I believe, to help grow the church, and I've talked a lot with the elders. I am an ambitious person. I wasn't when I was a kid, as my stories have told you, but I am ambitious. I do care deeply about watching the kingdom grow and preaching the gospel and getting God's word into our community, and so I know that that is a goal that the elders have. The elders want to see the church grow. I hope you want to see the church grow. And when it happens, my prayer is that none of us sit there and go, "Well, you know, good thing I was out evangelizing. Good thing I was out door knocking because God surely picked the right person." I hope every one of us is saying, "God, man, I'm the least in your kingdom, but you made me a mighty warrior, and I'm now just getting to watch your church be blessed, not because of me, but because what you do through me." And if that sounds like something you want to be a part of, we're going to do it. We're going to push ahead, and we're going to shine the gospel in this community, and we're going to preach the word to the lost in Lafayette, Louisiana, and then we're going to continue spreading outwards until there's no one left to reach. For as long as I'm here, that's going to be what we do. We're just going to preach the gospel and say, "Watch what God does when you come here, not perfect, not put together, but admitting that you need Him to be your painter." And if you want to be involved in that, don't think you've got to be strong enough. Don't let those insecurities get in the way. Just show up and say, "God, get your glory out of doing something with someone like me, someone who doesn't have it all together." If you're here this morning and you know you've been trying to do it on your own, you know that you've been feeling defeated because, like Gideon, you feel so small in a world of bullies and in a world of people trying to take advantage and get one over. You feel like the least out of everyone you know. And if you're sitting here and you're like, "God, I'm not a very good Christian and I wish that I was better," I want to offer you the opportunity to watch God work in your life when you allow Him to make you His mighty warrior. But I'll tell you this. It's not something we do on our own. It's not something that we can sort of white-knuckle our way through. We can't just hope and pray enough that we're going to get there. It takes the church. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a powerful God working in your life. And so if you want that, if that's you, if I'm talking about a type of kingdom living and you don't know what that's like, but you want that, I want to offer you the opportunity to come forward. If you're sitting there going, I'm tired of doing it on my own, I'm tired of watching me color outside the lines, and I need a God to make me something good, then we want to pray for you. We want to lift you up. And if there's a way that we can serve you, we ask that you come forward now as together we stand and sing.